with you to be able to grow in the knowledge of not just your word and facts, but again, Lord, as we've already heard this morning, an experience and fellowship with you and the joy that comes from that, that is only topped by, exceeded by, being with you face to face and experiencing that for the rest of eternity. But thank you that we can start now, that we can do the dress rehearsal now, the practice of it now, the living out of it. Thank you, God. And we pray that you'll make it clear in your word today exactly what that means to us, Lord. Thank you for this book of 1 John. Thank you for the convicting power of it. We pray that'll have its effect in each one of our lives, Lord, that instead of running from what may be painful in the conviction, that instead, Lord, it would encourage us to submit, to surrender. We thank you that we can trust you to do what's necessary in our life to bring us into that fellowship with you and to keep us there. In Jesus' name, amen. So what John's been writing about in this book, and it is a convicting book. It is with me. I hope it is with you. Don't miss that. It is the theme of it. I think you could say the overall theme of this book is that, as chapter 5, verse 13 says, it is that you would know that you know him. Assurance of our salvation. You're going to know, why is that important to people who were living in a very difficult time? You think he'd be saying, now when they accuse you of this, or when they come to lock you up, say this. He's dealing with the fundamentals up underneath it, you know. There's no need in talking about complicated pass routes for a coach if you hadn't worked on, this is a football. This is what you do. This is how you hold it. This is how you, those kinds of things. Fundamentals. He's talking about the fundamentals of it being that you know God and have a relationship in him, and that's what John wants you to know. He said it already. He's going to say it again. Today he's going to say it in chapter 3 and chapter 5. He just keeps saying how important it is, and he keeps saying, now here's another way you can know that you know him. Why is assurance necessary? We talked about that a little bit in our life group last week. Is it really that big a deal? It is. And that's why John keeps emphasizing it. Tim Keller says, you can't live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived in power unless you have this assurance. Think about relationships in other ways, in human relationships. In a marriage where one or both of the members of that relationship, the parties, the spouse or whatever in a marriage relationship, think about, or even in a parent-child relationship, if you're constantly doubting, questioning your status, if you're constantly thinking, they're going to leave me, I know that, you know, it's really a works-based, performance-based kind of thing when it's like that, isn't it? You know I don't live up, they're probably going to leave me tomorrow. And I get it, I do. I've lived under it religiously and in relationships from good people, my people, but there was a whole lot of that that got in there. You know, in our living out of our faith, but also in our family relationships. And it comes across sometimes, you know, and it's like, I can't believe you're going to do this after all I've done for you. Well, that just sounds like good old country reasoning, doesn't it? It's also very codependent, and it breeds a whole lot of problems in relationships. Tim Keller goes on to say, people who don't believe that you can have this assurance of salvation don't really believe the biblical gospel, the gospel of grace. Because, friends, the other alternative is to believe that our works can earn our way to God. Really, if you think about it, those are the two, grace or, you know, you better be good. God will leave you. God will forget you. God will get you. You know? It's really about a love relationship where we need to have assurance, not because we're perfect, but because of his grace that is perfecting us. And yes, I get a big vote in that about every second of my life. I give my life to him one time. I surrender and submit my will to him 100,000 times a day, or either I don't do it 100,000 times a day, right? This theme of assurance. In 5:13, he said, I write these things to you who believe. Believers, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's important, right? Also in last week's message, you might remember. Maybe you weren't thinking about it this way then, but in verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 2, he said, and by this, talking about obedience, walking with Christ, fellowship with him, living in fellowship, in step with him, right? And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It doesn't mean, friends, remember, this is not about how you get to know God. That's by faith through grace, right? Or through grace by faith. It's a free gift of God. It's not like he gives it to you and goes, now don't, I'm going to give it to you, but don't you mess it up. You better keep it perfect. But there is a motivation, on the other hand, that says, because I've given you this, enjoy it. Live it out. Walk in step with me. Let's get close. Let's spend time together. We're going to spend eternity together. You know why I think eternity seems so weird to us, heaven? And yeah, me too. I say we. Sometimes I go, is it really going to be that good? I mean, what am I going to do all day? I'm thinking in terms of, I mean, would there be banana pudding every day? Ice cream every day? Will I fish every day? Will I just get to catch fish every time I go? It won't even be fishing anymore, just be catching, right? Boy, y'all don't really want to laugh today, do you? It's all right. You know, I didn't expect you to fall out or anything. But you can smile. It's all right. Because we really haven't been practicing and showing up for the dress rehearsal here. We get to do that without any hindrances. All right, we got to move. Okay. So the first test was last week. The first test of whether we know God, and he's given several in here, at least three. We'll do the second one today. Last week was the behavioral test. This is how you can know and have assurance or not have assurance, have your assurance checked or tested or questioned. The behavioral test in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, obedience to the commandments of God. And that's in general. And whether or not, again, we're talking about having fellowship with him. You can't do that long distance, right? You walk in fellowship with him. You're walking in step and in close proximity. It's how you get to know people, all right? Think about those closest relationships in your life. I hope you were fortunate enough to have at least one in your life. And so as you do that, if you're not with them, and you can say, well, I belong in here in this territory of Jesus because I'm walking with him. Are you really? So where is he right now? Well, he's on the other side of the property. So you're not really walking with him, right? Well, yeah. I mean, I check in every now and then. Sometimes on Sunday I go. Sometimes I even show up for other stuff. Sometimes I read my Bible. I prayed a couple of times when I got in trouble. Today. You get what I'm saying? Today's test is the relational test. Obedience to specifically, particularly, to the greatest commandment. He pulls out one commandment and says, as Jesus has said, remember, this is John the Apostle, who talked a lot about this in his gospel as a younger man, now as the last of the living, of the apostles who were living, as an old man, he's really saying it again. Remember, he said, I was an eyewitness. I'm telling you the stuff I saw and heard and touched myself, okay? And so let's read it, what he says in beginning with verse 7, all right? The relational test, the love test, if you will. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And you can say, already. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Now remember I said, he's an old man now, right? It's like, what? What are you saying? You do that in this, as you read through 1 John, a couple of places, you kind of go, what did he say? I thought he just said that's not it, but he's saying that's it. He's a little smarter than we give him credit for, okay? Just kind of follow with me. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light's already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, there's places in 1 John where I want to go, I hope he doesn't mean what it sounds like he means, because if he does, that stings. That's why he's saying it to people who, before he leaves, he's saying, look, I'm already, you know, down to the wire, guys. I don't have anything to lose. I'm an old man. What you going to do? You know, kill me? Oops, I get to go be with Jesus. He's writing to them what they need to hear. The old commandment renewed, verses 7 and 8. And so much of this, once you just kind of think about it, it really is straightforward. Love is presented here as the defining characteristic of those who truly know God and are living in the light. Have you gotten your real ID already, right? You heard all this stuff for years. It was like, real ID, you got to have it in the next 10 minutes. No, okay, you got 3 more years. You know, no, okay, you got to have it, you got to have it. You can't leave your house without it. Well, no, just we got 2 more years, you know. Now they're saying, all right, time's up. You can't really travel, at least outside the country very much. You need to go ahead and get it. I got mine when they first started squealing about it because my license came up and the lady said, you want your real ID? And I believe this was real, honey. She said, no. I mean, and she went on to explain. You know what your real ID is as a Christian? Love. The marks of love. If you really wanted to sum up Jesus' life, that's what it would be. The way he redefined love. So it's an important theme in this letter. The word love occurs at least 24 times in 105 verses. That even caught me by surprise. It's like 24 times in 105 verses. Every few verses here, you're hitting the word love. It's hitting us. Okay? The commandment to love really isn't a new idea, is it? You say, boy, the Old Testament was about that love, that anger and hate stuff. It was the angry God. Now, it was the good, loving God who was showing us the other side of his love. That's really what judgment upon sin is. A God is not very loving, as we've been saying. He was just and the justifier of those who were sinners, but who trusted him by faith. He remained just because he was still holy, and yet he's judging sin, so he doesn't lower his standard. He remains holy and is still justifying, making right sinners, people who sin. That's us. The commandment to love wasn't a new idea. It's made here in the context of Jesus' love and the new believers and a believer's new life in him. Right? In the Old Testament, it was said all the way back in Leviticus. And as some of the writers said, if it's in Leviticus, it's everywhere in the Bible. The stuff in Leviticus keeps showing up in the Bible. Some of it's kind of weird, right? Don't get caught up in some of that weird stuff in Leviticus. But hear what it's really saying. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds familiar, huh? You thought that was in the New Testament. It was. Why? Because Jesus knows the Old Testament. And because he was saying, this is not a new commandment. You've known all along you were supposed to love each other. But now you're going to see what love looks like in a human life. Jesus. That's what he was. What God looked like, what love looked like when it's lived out in human flesh. That's the incarnation, the wrapping in flesh of love, of God. Jesus identified loving your neighbor as yourself as the second greatest commandment. Remember, smart aleck religious leader comes to him and goes, well, what is the greatest commandment after all, big guy? And it's not exactly, that's my translation. Jesus said, I think you already know, right? What does the law say? And he said, well, here, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. The second one is right there. Requirement number one, love God. Law number two, love yourself. He said, if you do that, you've fulfilled every other commandment. Huh. The new commandment from Jesus, he gives it and says it this way in John 34. John, the same writer, in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This was in chapter 13, and the night before, just before he's arrested, the Last Supper meal, right? He's doing this teaching. He's wrapping up all any loose ends that were hanging out there and saying, you understand, right, how much I love you? I just got down on my knees. And I'm washing your dirty feet. I, your Lord, am the servant of all. You are no better. I love you. I'm doing what I'm about to do. And you're going to remember this. I'm doing it for you. And everything he did was for them, for us. By this, all people will know, he said, will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not how straight your doctrine is, that's important. Not how often you come to church and get together, that's important. Not how often you pray to me, that's important. But the world will, by this, all people will know. It will be your real ID of belonging to my kingdom. Sermon on the Mount stuff. Remember about loving your enemies, turning your cheek, going the second mile. That's what he was laying out. And now he's saying, by this, all people will know you're my disciples if you have that kind of love for one another. I added to that kind of. It's there. Words lose their effectiveness, though, don't they? What does it really mean to love something or somebody? We use it. It almost loses its meaning by overuse, doesn't it? We say that so many things. I love my animals. I love hot dogs and chili. I've already discussed I love banana pudding. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love my kids. Does it mean the same thing? No, I love ice cream. No, I'm kidding. I love them in different ways. And we use it so many different ways, don't we? We tell people we hardly know, love you. And I'm not saying we don't mean it. But what does it mean in this way? You know, I love barbecue. Do I love my enemy? A hobby? Do I love fishing as much? You know, a sports team? Love the Packers? You know, all those kind of things. So is this kind of love, this new love that he's talking about, is new in a sense, not just that he's already mentioned it and that Jesus renewed it, but he renewed it to a whole different level, didn't he? When they heard that stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, some of those people no doubt went home and said, this guy's crazy. Remember, Jesus' family came to him and goes, son, you're under a lot of pressure. You need to come home with us. You've lost it. There was that kind of stuff. It was revolutionary. Jesus is the original revolutionary. He turned the world right side up and it fell upside down to everybody, including his family. But it was a whole different level, vastly higher. Why? Because it's agape love. There are at least four Greek words during the time of Jesus. There were four words that could have been used for love. You say four? Well, only three are in the New Testament, right? Philos, brotherly love, eros, husband-wife love, and agape, God to human love. And he tells us, love them in agape love. I remember getting to a point in my life where I go, God, why do you set me up a failure? Because I'm a black and white, seeing things in black and white and you know, absolutes so often, probably on the spectrum. That's all right. I know it. But it says, he talks about how we're supposed to love like he loves. And I just said, why would you tell me to do something you know I can't do? How am I supposed to love people like you love? I'm not you. And then I felt like he was saying, but you're getting closer by admitting that right there. Now, if you'll get out of the way, I'll show you how to do it through you. I'm starting to learn. It's by me getting out of the way. That's what I meant last week. It's not about trying harder. You can't pump yourself up to love like that. But I can humble down and surrender to let God love like that through me. Not easy, but it's really simple. I'm not saying it's not complicated. It's simple. But why is it hard? Because of me, my self-centeredness, my insistence on doing it myself. Right? After all, I'm supposed to earn this thing, right? Agape love is not some syrupy, sweet emotionalism. It's a disposition, a decision of the mind that and will, a determination to love unconditionally, to do what's best for the other party or the person. It's easy to love people who love us. Jesus said, even sinners do that. Even Gentiles, those who worship rocks, do that. You love the people who love you. He said, now here's my kind of love. I'm going to love you hard-headed sinners. And you don't even understand how much yet, but you will one day. I'm going to love, and you are to love, our enemies. Now, that love doesn't mean to go, yeah, whatever you say. Oh, you want that? Okay, daddy will get it for you. Mommy will get it for you. I'll give you whatever you want. not that kind of love. He says, now here's why that probably might be good for you. I love you. I love you too much to give you stuff that's going to help you kill yourself. I love you too much to pat you on the back while you keep doing the stuff that's going to kill yourself. Oh, I'm going to love you. And that's not always easy either. To love somebody in spite of the stuff they're doing that hurts us, that's hurting them. But it's somehow letting God, the way I know, his the backside of his love when I was running away from him felt really different from the side of his love when I'm walking in fellowship with him. But I'm thankful for that. Oh, I was angry when I hit the dirt, nose first, busted my nose, metaphorically speaking. You know, what are you trying to do, God, kill me? When he probably was saying, you didn't even see the cliff over there. You didn't even see what you were about to hit, where you were about to fall, what you were about to do to all the people following you. I love you too much to let you do that. Now get up, let me help you up. Let me brush you off. You don't want to do that again, do you? I'm here, I love you. Love is associated with light and darkness in this passage, isn't it? You get light and darkness. I don't have to reemphasize this really, but do you get the point that there's no middle ground? And that's the case with Jesus very often. I'm not saying he was on the spectrum, but he was black and white about nearly everything. You either love or you hate. It's either light or it's darkness. He didn't talk a whole lot about, well, you can live in that mamby-pamby land in between very often. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either a follower or an enemy. You know? In the light, you walk with Jesus. Verse 6 says that. Walk in the same way as which he walked. Why? In the light, he is the light, right? John said that so many times in his gospel and in this book as well. In his gospel, it begins with identifying Jesus as the Word, the Logos, the meaning of life, which was with God and was God, in whom was life, and the light was the light of men. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Not this book, not this letter, but the gospel of John. Jesus declares himself, and John records it in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That's not this book. That was the gospel, right? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Chapter 1, verse 5. John 1:9 says that true light was coming into the world, enlightening every man. It's possible to walk in step in light with him. Why? By trying really hard and doing doing away with everything you enjoy? No, it's really about letting him change our character so we enjoy doing the things that make us like him. We get to do those things, not we got to. We don't get to God by doing them. We do them because God got to us. There's a huge difference in that little twist right there. And here in verse 8, he says, because darkness is passing away and the true light's already shining. It's the gospel, friends. It's new in the sense that Jesus shows us what real love is in a way that the Old Testament couldn't do it. Through the law, through the sacrifices, through the experience of God coming and working in his people's lives, they couldn't really truly get it. It wasn't that God failed. We had to understand that before we could ever appreciate the gospel. And they were supposed to trust and look forward that God was going to take care of that sin one day. In a way, those sacrifices by humans never could. So the connection between love and obedience and God's commands, if you love God, you should be able to love your neighbor. Not perfectly, but progressively. Did anything change when you accepted Jesus Christ? Other than adding some stuff to your schedule? Do you see people different? Are you able to find ways to treat people differently, intentionally, not reactively? I've been working on that for 43 years now, since that big turn. It started immediately. But I've made some huge, huge errors, sinful errors along the way. But I recognize them now. Against the backdrop of his light, I see it differently. I'm motivated to want to get up, not wallow. I'm motivated to humble down and let some people help me. People I trust. Not everybody, but people I trust. You know? I think Jesus said these are the two greatest commandments. And there's a reason why. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so applying that test in verses 9 through 11, we'll talk more about this next week, okay? But just go ahead and look at it. It's talking about loving fellow believers. That is walking in the light. As he loves us, we surrender to start loving each other. Not loving our brothers and sisters, walking in darkness. I don't know if we stumble because we walk in darkness or we walk in darkness because we stumble. And it knocks us out. It's a little bit of both, you know? The motivation to love, friends, I want to say this, and we'll focus on it next week. The motivation to love is the no greater love than any man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. And it's John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only true Son. We're adopted. Thank God. He's the only natural Son of God. So that any man, no one has to perish, but that anyone and everyone can come to him. Even Jimmy and Wendy Burke. Even Rodney Howard. So glad I didn't have to get it right. First. 43 years ago, late March, when I collapsed on my floor, I really wasn't saying, God, I got it all figured out now. I just said, I am out of questions. I am out of answers. I'm done. All I know is I cannot make this thing fit. I cannot make it work. I have tried. I cannot. I've run from it. I've got to have, I can't do either, neither. God, please take it. Please make it fit. If you are there, I want to believe more than I ever have before. Please take it. And when I got up, I knew it was different. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do things his way, not right off the bat. But I knew it involved his word, and I knew it involved prayer, and I knew it involved the people in that little church that loved me. They didn't know what to do with a messed up drug dealer like me. So they just loved me. You can do that. You do that. That's who you are. That's who Salt and Light is. We got to remember. We do it here so the world sees it and we get to do it out there. To be salt, to be light, his light reflected through us, right? I said I wasn't going to do it today. I want to say this real quick. There was a woman. This is the explanation to me, the best illustration I know. There was a woman who was married to a man who was a hard man. He said he loved her, but he was demanding. He required so much of her. And quickly that marriage became a painful thing for her. He'd come home every day complaining about, you didn't do this, and look at that. You know, I see some dirt here. You didn't even cook anything worth it. You know, blah, 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 all the time. And he finally made a list and said, here's the list of what I expect you to do. I'm working hard for this family, and I expect you to do this, and here's your list. You better get it all done. And she chafed under that for years and years, trying so hard to perform the way he wanted her to. But she could never get it all right and was miserable. He died. Pretty young. You can imagine, probably hypertension, right? He died. A few years later, she remarried to a man that just absolutely, you might say, worshiped the ground she walked on, who loved her, and just said, I want you to live the life you didn't get to live. I want you to be able to live this life to the fullest the rest of your life, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make it possible. I just love you. Years later, she came across that list. And she looked at it and wept. Said, I'm doing every one of those things now, and I don't even realize it. Every day I'm doing those things, same things, and more. Why? Because assurance that she was loved, the experience of that love. That's us in our walk with God. Let him love you. That's what he really was saying to me that night. Rodney, you've been running from me because you knew how bad you were failing. You've been running from me, and all I did, all I ever wanted to do in chasing you was get you to stop and let me love you. And I turned that over in my mind and heart until I finally just said, that's hard to believe, but I don't have another card to play. God, please just love me. Have you done that? Is that what your relationship with God is? It's what he wants you to become. If you've never done it, we want to talk about it. We want to walk you through it. It's not that complicated. It's real. And if you have, will you just renew that and just say it, pray that prayer today? God, help me. If there's something I need to confess, some things I need to confess, just help me get that out of the way that we can walk in fellowship. And please, please, just love my heart back to life. Live through me what I cannot do. Amen. Let's stand.